is a parody.
I said he could write a parody.
Oh, parody of a parody. Where will it end?
There you go.
All right, welcome.
Hello.
I suppose there are a few people still downstairs.
We have a couple traveling.
Oh, yes. Chuck and Carla, if they listen.
Love you.
It's on. All right. Well, let's serenade those who make their way in. Page 80 in your praise book. That's the red notebook. Number 80. We put them at the end of the pews and people throw them around. And so I usually try to go back and put them back when we're going to use them, but I just didn't get to it today. So if you see somebody come in later and needs one, point them toward one of the pews where they're piled up.
Or back here.
Okay. Now, this is Sweet Beulah Land, as some people call it. I call it that just to make a difference. We have a hymn by the same name. This was the one made famous by Squire Parsons. And so it's a little harder to sing during the verses than the hymn, but the chorus is pretty easy, so let's see what we can do with this.
Kind of
verses. good singing.
Amen.
Let's sing one more. Page 178. This is a theme that goes along with our Bible study. The Bible stands.
Stands forever and ever. The words shall not pass away.
All four verses. To get your prayer requests in. We've already got a couple sent in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. That includes Brother Dave Reese. We got his prayer requests in today. We also raise your hand and Janie will bring around a prayer card. You can fill that out. We go to prayer after we turn off the live stream for privacy purposes. Meanwhile, our camera crew is making a sound check. Brother Sean. All right. Camera's all zoomed in and ready, and we'll remind you to silence your cell phones, please. Not only consider it for the rest of us, but it might save you some embarrassment. Some of your ringtones are pretty ridiculous. All right. Today we're going to get into a discussion. Our stand on the King James Bible. But we're going to do that after. after, we have a very special song brought to us by Jenny A. and John H. Title is Precious Lord, Take My Hand. You all come up and...
Where do you want us?
Actually, I meant when we have a special, we need this microphone pulled out.
Hi.
So you, young lady.
Yeah. So while they're doing that, we just want to introduce you to Brother John Hartman, if you don't know him. He flew in, got in Friday night, right?
Friday night, that's right.
From the state of Washington.
I'm in the state of Washington.
And so pray for him. The state of Washington is like one massive, a whole state that's like Columbus, Ohio. So that tells you what kind of mess he's in.
Actually, the eastern half of the state is very red, very conservative, unfortunately, too.
Very sparsely populated, too.
Yeah, but two counties dictate the whole state.
Which is true about California as well. If you took those liberal cities on the coast off the table, then California would be a conservative state. So, with that, I'll give the floor to them so they can sing to you.
Oh, I'll be fine.
So this song I'm going to sing, it's an old song. I heard it a long time ago, but I first started listening to it about 8 months ago. And over the period of like 2 or 3 weeks, I kept coming across it almost every day. Then I visited a church, and they sang that song, this song, and they never sang this song before. And I just really enjoyed the song. And then a few months later, probably a few months later, over the last 8 months, I lost about 4 people who are close to me. And 2 people who are really close to me. And this song, the words, the lyrics and stuff really help. And it really helps when life gets dreary, when it gets dark. Lord, taking your hand. It's a really inspirational, really great old hymn, which is why I picked this song.
You don't have to hold it. That mic's pretty hot. You don't have to get real close to it. Oh,
good. All right, so... also, I've had a cold the last couple of days, so if my voice cracks, I apologize, but we're singing for the Lord, not for entertainment.
Amen.
Here you go. I got them in right. Yes, ma'am. All right, here we go. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When the shadows appear, and the night draweth near, and the day is all past and gone. At the river guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
All right. We'll be getting into our study after our current events update. And we'll ask you to hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. We're just going to look at this one thing, I believe, if I remember my notes right. Sodom allies. Do you know what a Sodom ally is? It's pretty much two-thirds or better of the population right now. They seek to imprison those who will not bow to them. And as I've said, Bible-believing preachers have been warning for decades that everybody said, oh, I think if we just let them, you know, you do know it once was a capital crime in this country. Under Mosaic law, it was a capital crime. Then they watered it down and just started fining them and that kind of thing. Then the Supreme Court threw it out and said it was no longer could be prosecuted as a crime. And then the medical establishment, including the American Psychological Association, removed it as a mental disease. And then they didn't only remove it as a mental disease, but they actually now are basically telling the rest of us that we will go along with this. We will take part in it and promote it and embrace it, you name it, or we're the ones with the mental disease. It's totally flipped on its head now. And so it's reached a point where they are trying to pass laws in certain states and countries. Not only that, you know, you can't say it's a sin, but if you don't do exactly as they say, including... if a man says he's a woman and you call him a man or a he, you are going to jail and or being in prison or fined along with going into prison. And eventually they'll want to kill you. That's where it's going. This is from the United Kingdom. Dr. Helen Weberly. Her doctorate isn't worth a pile of dung, as the Apostle Paul would say. She posted this petition that is going being promoted in the United Kingdom for Parliament to make it a criminal offense if you misgender someone.
Wow.
That if you will not use their pronouns, and you saw the video if you were here last week, not only calling a man a she, I mean, they come up with fictitious pronouns. They're not really pronouns, and you're supposed to use Z and Zim and all these weird... Yeah, that's what's going on. She said, this is a personal message to all those people that think it is acceptable to refer to some women as men. She means trans women who are men as men. But she says, calls them women. They are men.
Amen.
She says, it is not acceptable. It is deliberately misgendering. Yes, it is. And it has already been classified as a hate crime, and you are guilty of that crime. Well, my response is, so I'm guilty of a hate crime for calling a man what he is and not going along with his pretend world delusion. Hate crime accusations are criminal slander and abuse on your part. Listen closely. I want you to get what my point is, so that you can talk intelligently to these nuts.
Yeah.
Because they're so nutty, they'll catch you off guard. It's hard for you to know what to say. What I'm telling her is, hate crime accusations are criminal slander and abuse on your part. She's the one who's guilty of, if you want to call a crime. She's slandering those of us who won't go along with this sodomite insanity. So I told her, you should be held liable for your hatred of reality and your abuse of honest human beings.
Amen.
If I see a man claiming to be a woman and I call him a man and I refer to him as he, then I am supposed to be put in prison because I'm being honest. I've told you this before. We've seen it already. And the more power they get, leftists will lock you up and kill you as soon as they get the power to do so. This is a lady named Jane Fonda. This is just, I'm going to start with one thing. There's three things I'm going to show you where she's called for people to be locked up and or murdered because they disagree with her. She blames men for climate change. But she's specific for some reason about white men in their comment. But she says, we have to arrest and jail those men. This is Hollywood star Jane Fonda made the outrageous claim Friday that climate change is being caused exclusively by men, specifically white men, adding that those men must be arrested and jailed. Now, I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter what it is, their answer is to jail those, imprison those, and kill those they disagree with. As we observe Memorial Day, honoring those who died serving our country, remember what leftist Hanoi Jane Fonda did to our men in Vietnam.
But no visitor made more headlines than the actress Jane Fonda. During 2 weeks in the summer of 1972, she broadcast at least 10 times over Radio Hanoi, denouncing American POWs for having committed war crimes, urging the North Vietnamese to hold out against American imperialism. Many Americans would never forgive her for what she did and said.
Listen to this.
According to international law, these men are war criminals. That's according to law, according to the Nuremberg Principles, according to the Geneva Accord and others. They should be tried in front of a court and probably executed for what they did.
Wow. That whore from hell. And let me say that again. That whore from hell is calling for American soldiers to be executed. And you don't hear that from anybody. Mean tweets are unforgivable. But going over to the enemy and calling for... She should have been executed. She committed treason. She shouldn't be executed because I disagree with her. She should be executed because she committed a capital crime. In the meantime, she's calling on us to be imprisoned and executed. And she hasn't changed. She's still a cold-blooded killer at heart.
Going back. I don't care what the laws are. We're not going back. Well, the women will rise up.
That's the activist. That's Jane speaking, and she probably will get a Nobel Prize.
But it's the truth.
It is the truth.
I'm not going to do it. Besides marching and protesting, what else do you suggest?
Well, it's a murder. Tonight it's not a miraculous...
What did you say?
Murder. Wait a second. She's just kidding.
Don't say that.
Look at her face.
They'll pick up
a man in
yeah,
the
that's what it was.
He's just kidding. Well, let me talk to you about that.
She's not kidding. But listen, if you think Jane Fonda is the problem, it's not Jane Fonda. It's the entire spirit behind the left in this country. Look at this. Proverbs 8:36. It's talking about those who reject God's word. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Listen, folks, if you got leftists that you know, they may be nice to you, but they have murder in their heart. That's why they want to kill the babies. That's why they, even though it would probably end up with them being killed in addition, they want to confiscate your guns so that you can be rounded up, put in camps, and then killed if you will not go along with this leftist agenda. And this is the spirit of Antichrist filling the liberal left in this country and around the world. Daniel 7:21 tells us what we should look for in the last days with the spirit of Antichrist. It says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's the tribulation saints, but it's the same spirit that makes them hate the church of Jesus Christ and all believers today. Verse 25 in Daniel 7, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, that's the Antichrist, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. The attempts to attack Christians and the church is an Antichrist spirit. Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. It's one of the reasons we know the church isn't in the tribulation period. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. They will prevail against the tribulation saints. Difference. But that same spirit is here right now before the rapture, going after you, going after these churches just like ours. Anyone who stands up for what's right. Revelation 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's why these leftists are calling for you to be imprisoned and killed if you stand against their agenda. Listen, I put signs in my own yard. I put a police Blue Lives Matter American flag on my porch. And they were so overwhelmed with rage that they came to my house and ripped those things down and tore them up. We were run off the road practically on two occasions. And they made clear that it was the Sodom issue, which I have one little bumper sticker. All it says is taking back the rainbow. Yeah. And that was enough to send them over the edge and try to run us off the road. And then Jenny and I, a few years ago, were standing on the street with a sign that says homosexuality is a choice. Turn to Jesus and be saved. That sign had an automobile full of sodomites run up on the sidewalk to try to run me and my wife over. So we've seen it, and it's going to get worse and worse. And you say, what do we do? Well, you can cower and you can bow if you want. But the better thing to do is be ready to die for the Lord. And if that doesn't sound like something you want to do, then you need to get right with God. The only thing I pray is, Lord, make it quick.
Yes.
I've always said, death doesn't bother me, it's the dying part that does.
Yes.
All right, Sean?
Okay, I'm a little confused about something. This liberal Hollywood woman, Jane Fonda, she says that all men who are behind this whole climate change ought to be killed, right?
Well, arrest. She called for them to be arrested.
So does that also go for the women who
want to
be called men? They should be arrested
along with them. Yeah. That's good. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. John?
The whole sodomite thing, make no mistake about it, it's not only in blue states and blue districts. I mean,
yes.
I showed you the text this morning. My sister's work, her husband Matt, right, filled out an exemption so he doesn't have to use the preferred pronoun thing, right? And they're already threatening his job.
Yeah.
Because
they're bowing to the pressure, the agenda of the Sodomites. A lot of these people, Brian told us, you know, some of you said you had the same thing. You go into your doctor, especially if it's a new doctor. But some doctors every year or two make you do new paperwork. And they what are your pronouns? You know, and oh, I don't know what other perverted questions or anything.
What was your gender assigned at birth? Sir?
Yeah, at birth.
Yeah, but this is happening in red districts too.
Well, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
We're talking about right here, you know, with people.
This is a medical facility.
In your public schools, even in the rural areas where they're more conservative and they're having, you know, to fight establishing gay clubs, teachers with what they call trans closets, where kids whose parents don't know that they're trans can dress as a boy, but then when they get to girl school, they can go in the closet and dress like a girl. And he compared it to Superman, you know, going in and changing into their super outfit. You know, that's how they describe it. Doug?
Where's the First and the Second Amendment rights when people went to jail and do all this negative stuff to you? I mean,
well, you're talking about Marxists, so that doesn't cross their mind. And might makes right. That might makes right. That's what a lot of even conservatives don't understand, is once they outgun you, the Constitution's dead. The Constitution's been violated thousands of times by judges since before Roe v. Wade. Go back to when they threw the Bible and prayer out of schools. You know, all of that was a violation of the Constitution. And they were only able to get by with that then. Look what anybody who went against the government. Didn't matter whether it was right constitutionally. If they went against the government, they sent in the National Guard. And so, you know, it's like I've told people, I am opposed to blacks or whites only, you know, establishments and that kind of thing, obviously. We have non-whites in our church family. We love them. This is not a white supremacist, white separationist church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, red and yellow, black and white, purple, blue, whatever you call you are. But on the just on the facts of it, the Civil Rights Act in 1964 was a violation of the Constitution. And coming in and telling you who you will and will not serve in your restaurant, in your church, and people thought, oh, that's a good thing. Well, it is a good thing, but you got to do it the right way. That very same legal precedent is now being used against us. And telling you have to have allow trans men, or well, they call themselves women. You have to have men who are trans women. You have to allow them in the women's restroom. And that's what they're using, the very same unconstitutional precedent. They passed what's called civil rights law. They did it in a completely illegal way. And now they're just pushing it, well, the sodomite agenda, using the same illegal stances. But of course, why did they do that? Doug's question begs the answer. It's because there's a bunch of leftists on the courts. And they did things the way the leftists do, and that is, the Constitution means whatever we want it to mean.
Exactly.
The original intent of the Constitution doesn't matter. It's a living, breathing document, and they can make it mean anything they want to. Once you do that, throw it out the window. That's, of course, what all the apostate churches. Cam and I were talking about the so-called Christian church down the road. They call themselves Christian church. Most all of those are totally apostate. And they do not preach the biblical gospel. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And what happened was they decided they would pick and choose what they believe. And they pick and choose what they were going to. So now you got this whole church is filled with unsaved people. And you have courts filled with judges who don't respect the Constitution. That's why you're saying it's not just people are bad people, folks. There's something behind it all. And it is a spirit of deception. They handle the Bible and the Constitution the way Lucifer did in Genesis 3, Matthew 4, and Luke 4. And that's what's behind all this, what's going on. Johnny, you have to be my last here.
So I guess, you know, just hearing what you're saying, one more step there. So, I mean, well, they want to pick and choose what they believe in the Bible. That's what they're doing with the Constitution, too.
That's what I said.
Taking whatever laws, only enforcing the ones they want to enforce and ignoring the others.
Yep. That's exactly right.
Exactly.
And with that, that's why we're going to do what we're doing this morning. We'll get into our study, our Bible study slash discussion this morning about our stand on the King James Bible for that very reason. So let's open with a word of prayer. Brother Brian Massa, if you would.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word under the teaching of a man of God, by your power, Lord. We praise you for giving us this time together. And we thank you for the blood of your Son. It is by his blood only, Lord, that we are saved, and we are eternally grateful for you, Lord.
Amen. So our stand on the King James Bible is made necessary by some of what I already mentioned. We finished the book of Luke last Sunday. We're going to get into the book of Acts next Sunday. But before we approach the study of another book of the Bible, we want students to understand our approach. If you're not a student of the Bible, then you're not right with God.
Amen.
And that includes me. We're all if we're right with God, we're all students of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so it's very important that we understand that we have a Bible. Amen?
Amen.
What good is it to study a Bible if we're not even sure we have a Bible, if we're not sure that the Bible we have is without error? If we're not sure that we're studying God's Word, if it has errors, it's not God's Word. So let's look at what God has to say to begin with in Psalm 138 in verse 2. This is a memory verse for Jenny and I suggest any of you, again, all of you should be hiding God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. That's Bible memorization in a nutshell. And I would recommend you put this on your list of Bible verses to memorize. Psalm 138, verse 2. Verse 1 begins, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, small g, will I sing praise unto thee. Now read verse 2 with me. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Amen. So you look at that verse, and it contradicts the attitude of most professing Christians in these last days. I have had people come to our website and rebuke me because our website's statement of faith begins with what we believe about the Word of God. And they'll say, well, it should begin with God, shouldn't it? I said, let me ask you a question. How do you know anything about God? How do you know anything about God? The only place and way for you to know anything about God is from His Word.
Yep.
So you must first establish your source before, you know, what good did it do when people taught about the moon before we were able to actually see what the moon was and see what was there? We heard about the man in the moon. Some people thought it was made of cheese. We watched a Dr. Quinn episode recently with a little boy, can't remember his name.
Brian.
His name Brian. He's reading a book about how they took and shot a cannon. And they had like a cannonball big enough that a couple of people could fit inside of it. And that cannonball went to the moon. Well, he thought it was a true story, but it was a fictional tale. But that's the basics of what they did when they sent the Apollo mission out. I mean, that was a big, massive cannon catapulting them up. And I know a few of you don't think we landed on the moon. I do, but I believe there were shenanigans involved and all that. But we have a mirror up there, and they can shoot lasers at that mirror, and it bounces back. So somebody's been up there. But what they found out was, a lot of what they told Neil Armstrong and the others, Buzz Aldrin and these others, they told them what to expect when they got there. And when they got there, this is another reason I believe we've been there. Because they made predictions about what the moon would be like when we got there, and they were wrong.
Yeah.
Yes.
One of the things was they had these big boots, and it's because they expected there to be a huge pile of dust because it's been up there for billions of years. So it would have been collecting dust for billions of years. Well, they found what looked like a relatively young moon when the powder was only about that thick. So there's a lot of Darwinian predictions that if they had faked it, they would have pretended that those predictions were right. But they had to admit they were wrong. And so there's other reasons anyway that I believe. But listen, what good was it to teach kids anything of any depth about the moon before we'd been there? And the same thing's true about the other planets, about other galaxies and everything. I believe they're out there, but what you're being taught is 99% total bunk. And one of these days, we're going to find that out. Not by man's technology, but by God's technology. We're going to find out that a whole lot of stuff we were taught about, and in our Evidence for God devotionals, you can watch right now in the last 10 or so, we've been going planet by planet in our solar system, showing that the Darwinian model, blown away by the facts, and they all point to relatively young planets and moons around those planets. In other words, God's word is right. But today, you go to most churches, they don't put God's word where God puts it. Where does God put his word? He says he puts it above his name. You go into some churches and they have these songs, a lot of them repetitious. You know, they Jesus, 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 all about Jesus. Oh, I love the name of Jesus and all that. Well, that's great if you have the right Jesus. But if you don't have the right Jesus, you're wasting your time. How do we know we've got the right Jesus? Put his word above his name. Put his word above his name. Then you know you got the right name. You got the right Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
God's told us this, but Christians know better. So in their churches, they make the Bible something they put down here. How many? I've talked to people who have gone to church for decades and never had. We went for 4 years through the book of Luke, verse by verse. I've heard people say they've gone to church for 4 decades and never been taught any book of the Bible verse by verse. Now think about that. God wrote that and said, you shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He wrote that, and just like if I've written you a letter and you choose to only read the final paragraph.
Yeah.
How ridiculous,
but
also how sad. Well, these letters are several pages each, even the smaller ones. And you skip to the very last paragraph and you ignore all that stuff at the beginning. What did you miss? You'll never know until you read it. And yet, only a small percentage of Christians attend churches that teach through books, and only a small percentage of Christians have ever read the whole Bible. Folks, that is pathetic. Jesus died to save you from an eternal hell. And you can't turn off that stupid TV or video game or the internet or go leave the golf course enough that you can spend 15 or 20 minutes a day reading through the Bible. That's all it takes. 15 or 20 minutes a day, you go through the Bible in a year.
Yeah.
What a pathetic, shameful thing that Christians are going to answer to when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. At Bible Believers Fellowship, we magnify God's Word above all else.
Amen.
And we're not ashamed of it. We're maligned and attacked, ridiculed and mocked for it, and we don't give a hoot. Like Johnny Cash said one day, he said, I don't give a hoot in hell what they think about me.
Amen.
When he's saying he was a believer.
Amen. Amen.
Few non-KJV churches would agree with our position, but they also are not agreeing with God's position. And that's all we care about. We care about agreeing with God. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we see headlines like these. If you're looking, you'll see these headlines. I showed you this one last week. Percentage of U.S. adults with a biblical worldview drops to 4%.
Wow.
That means 4 out of 100 adults in this country have a biblical worldview. Now listen, it's supposed to be 20-some to 30% who are professing born-again Christians. So you're saying 20 to 30% profess to be born again Christians, but only 4% have a biblical worldview. There's something wrong with that picture.
Yep.
You know one thing's wrong with it? Preachers have stood up and said, listen, we don't hate anybody, but you need to understand Jesus called out, the Apostle Paul called out those who violated His word and preached the false gospel. And when a preacher stands up in the pulpit in most churches and he tries to warn about the false teachers, he gets in trouble.
That's not what I know, kid.
And various other wrested scriptures that they use to try to silence people who are telling you and doing exactly what Jesus and Paul did. So you have churches with pastors who not only don't teach the Bible, but I've told you through the years, that's why I don't go to the ministerial association meetings, because they're fakes. You go to the local ministerial meeting and ask them if they believe any book on earth is God's word without error, and they cannot show you a book that they believe in. That's why they hardly ever preach it and teach it. And ask them what the biblical gospel is, and the majority of them cannot tell you. They'll tell you something like the golden rule. Yeah. Half of born-again Christians doubt that Jesus was sinless.
Doubt?
If He's not sinless, He can't die for your sins. He needs a Savior Himself.
Yep.
That would mean that if we go by that alone, half of born-again Christians are lost and going to hell.
Yep.
Calling yourself something doesn't mean a thing. Parking yourself in a garage doesn't make you a car.
Amen.
Sitting your butt in a pew in a church building doesn't make you a Christian.
No.
Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And if you think Jesus was not sinless, you're not a Christian. You can't be. It's just impossible. Over 60% of born-again Christians between the ages of 18 and 39 say that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. They don't know Jesus. They can't be born again. They can't be truly saved. You can't be saved. The very purpose of salvation is for you to admit there's no other way. I'm turning to Jesus for salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Well, I'm choosing to go to Jesus instead of Muhammad or Buddha or whoever. I'll just choose Jesus. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. That's what that song is all about. Yeah. That's what that song is about. It's saying, oh, well, I'm not going to put down these other religions, but Jesus is just all right with me. He better be than all right with you. He better be your God and Savior. And you better understand there is no other. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name than Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He didn't say, I'm a way, a truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's today's. It's just crazy. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, this is why this book is so important to us. Because 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Falling away from what? This book. It's this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Amen. Now, you ought to give a good profession of what you believe. You ought to be able to say, well, I believe this, I believe that. We go down to the fundamentals, as they call them. You should give a good profession. But you're not going to if you don't have a source. And most churches don't have a source. I dare you, if you think I'm exaggerating, go to 100 churches right here in Franklin County, any random 100 churches over the next couple of years, and then walk up to the pastor and say, could you hand me a book that is God's Word without error? They can't do it. They don't have a foundation. Their foundation is cracked. They built upon a rocky foundation that is cracked or even just sand. You better have a solid foundation. That's what happens when you don't have a Bible and believe it. You start to choose, well, the Bible says this, but I believe that. And the Bible says this, but I believe that. A record low 20% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual Word of God. That explains why so few professing Christians and so few Americans believe anything the Bible says, because they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't think that the plethora of copyrighted Bible versions out there, watered down to different degrees, all based on a corrupt text Christians never used until 1881. If you don't think that has something to do with the apostasy going on around you, you might as well just get on the slide, because you're going to slide right with them. That's exactly why this is happening. Listen to this. If you approach the Bible without believing it's the Word of God, which means you don't believe there's error, you believe it can be trusted and every word is of God, even when it's quoting Satan. We know that Satan's a liar, but we know that the quotation of Satan is accurate.
That's right.
For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what?
The word of God.
Which effectually worketh also in you that, what?
Believe.
The flip side of that is, if you do not receive the word of God as the word of God, it does not work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by?
The word of God.
No word of God, no faith. You hear the gospel, but you don't believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. So therefore, you have no basis to believe that Jesus is the only way. You have no basis to believe that you have to be saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do? You do what everybody's doing now. They're all just making things up, believing whatever they want to. But I'm here to tell you, the reason why we're seeing so few people being saved compared to previous decades and generations is that right there. They don't believe the Bible, and if they don't believe the Bible, they cannot be saved.
Amen.
And that's where we're at. The new versions do their part then to destroy faith in the Bible as truth. And that's just not an opinion. Folks, I was born 1969. It was about that time when the new versions in earnest started to be pushed in all the seminaries and all the colleges. Billy Graham started pushing it. All the big ministries started pushing them. And from sea to shining sea, everybody was told that King James is too archaic. You need a new Bible because it just updates the language. Don't move ahead of me here. We just updated the language. That was as big a lie as Satan told in the garden. They did not just update the language. They switched to an entirely different Bible text in Hebrew and Greek. That's why there are more than 30,000 changes in what we have in the NIV and the ESV and the Message and the Living Translation and any,
New King James.
A decaying body by any other name. Because it's not the same Bible. Consider these headlines. 80% of churchgoers don't read the Bible daily. We were told they were updating the language. That's all they were doing, which is a lie. And they were told, we were told that, hey, if we do this, more people would read the Bible. I'm old enough to remember how they sold these new versions to people, and they were all based on lies. They said if we water it down and make it easier to read, more people would read the Bible. I've got news for you. Right there tells you we're at the lowest ebb of flow of Christians reading the Bible in church history. There's never been fewer Christians reading the Bible at a time when there's more new versions available all over the world than ever before. Think of that. That means only 20% read the Bible daily. What kind of Christian thinks you can go a day without talking to the Lord? When you pray, you talk to Him. When you read His Word, you hear from Him. You know, there are a lot of people who are just always listening for voices, but rarely cracking open His Word. So they've made themselves their own God. Their imagination and the voices in their heads become the Word of God to them. And that's why people are like, oh, I think it's okay to do this. I think it's okay. Even though it's blatantly in contradiction to the Word of God. But I've shown you this. USA Today reported, and I shared this not too long ago, that of those who do read the Bible on a regular basis, 80% read the King James Bible.
Amen.
Now, why would that be? Because those other versions are corrupt, and the Holy Spirit in you knows that. I don't read the Bible because Greg Miller is such a wonderful, God-fearing man. He just desires. I read the Bible daily because the Holy Spirit in me urges me to, directs me to. It's God in me, not me. And it's the same for you. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, you want to read the Bible daily. And then you open up something that's got chock full of errors and all kinds of other reasons. And the Holy Spirit is going to grieve you. And that's why people close that new version and put it on the shelf and don't pick it up. That's why of those who read their Bible daily, 80% read a King James Bible. The new versions were supposed to replace the archaic words in the King James. Another lie. This is from the Southern Baptist Lifeway research. Majority of American Bible readers still prefer the King James Version. Why? Because they don't find the new versions to be any less archaic. You say, why is that? I thought they were supposed to update the language. The King James is too difficult and too hard to understand. I can't. Here's the Flesh Kincaid grade level indicator. This is scientifically demonstrated that the King James Version is at a 5.8 grade level.
Wow.
The NIV, 8.4.
Wow.
By the way, the New King James, so-called, is 6.9. Now you say, why is that? Well, here's just a word. Lawrence Vance put this together years ago. On the left, fittingly, is the NIV. In the middle is the Bible verse, and on the right is the Authorized Version, the King James. Heaviness was changed to abasement. The NIV introduces these archaic terms. You know why they do it? I'll tell you in a second. Confounded is now abashed. To say over against, they changed it to abutted. Now, is that more modern? Is that updating the language and making it easier to understand? No, it's not. I'll answer it for you. Voice acclamation. Amazed is now aghast. Aghasting grace. A little chamber is an alcove in the NIV. I don't know what an alcove is, do you? I suppose it's a little chamber. Story, annotations, chains is changed to armlets. You're going to prison. Let us put these armlets on you. Here's some more. Cut in pieces was changed to blunted. I'd rather be blunted, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I think cut in pieces is...
That's worse.
Strong is now blustering. Waves are called breakers.
What the?
Children, these aren't your children, these are your brood. Your brood, according to the... And so forth. I mean, I go on and on with that. You know why they make those changes? They're not interested in you reading the Bible. They're not interested in updating. They had to make a certain number of changes in order to get a copyright.
Yeah.
So they made it Even if it made the thing harder to understand, they made the changes so that they had enough changes to get a copyright, so they made all the money on the NIVs. I've told you about somebody printed up like 10,000 copies of the Japanese version of the NIV, and when the ship got on the shore, the people who owned the NIV took those Bibles and burned them.
Good.
It's good, but it's to point the point, though, is that they are controlling their Bible by copyright. That you can't copy those Bibles, the NIV. If it's the Word of God, you should be able to copy it. Now, I think it was, who sings, I'm proud to be an American? Lee Greenwood.
Yeah.
He and some other people put out a Bible called the God Bless America Bible or something like that. And right before it went to printing, some leftists, some liberal Christians protested, so the HarperCollins, who owns the NIV copyright, refused to allow them to use the NIV on that. And they had to cancel it.
Wow.
So it was probably not only the corrupt publisher and people using corrupt Bibles, but they're communists.
Right.
And they didn't want a Bible showing the heritage of the United States of America, so they got it canceled and they wouldn't even let them print it up. People say, well, I need a Bible, it's easier to understand. That's because you're lazy. But accuracy is the most important issue.
Amen.
If it's easy to read but it's wrong, then it's a useless Bible.
Amen.
How many of you would be happy if you bought something that they had really easy instructions, but when you then started following them, it totally kept you from being able to put the thing together? But they're easy instructions, at least.
But they're wrong.
Yeah. But they're wrong. And that's what you get with an NIV, ESV, and all these new versions. Consider this quote from a pro-new version Christianity Today. They promote the new Bibles. They, in the Christian History magazine, they wrote this article in 2011 commemorating the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. 1611 publication of the King James Bible. Quote, today, almost 400 years later, most people who can quote the Bible quote a version published in 1611, end quote.
Amen.
They admit it. And by that time, 2011, they've been promoting these new versions for half a century. And they recognize that it is Laodicean. It has no effect on people. The people who are being affected by God's Word are doing so because they're using a King James Version. Now, we have a copy. This thing here is a like a replica, but it's not an actual copy. This over here is they copied it and just put it in print of the 1611. And so if you get around it, don't go around with food and water and don't have sticky stuff on your hands, but you can feel free to look through that. And you'll see that the typeface and the font and everything, it was harder to read. And some of the spelling has changed since then. But it's the same Bible. That's the Bible that we use now. You have probably a 1769 Cambridge or Oxford. That's the two different versions of the King James that are out there. But they're the same Bible. That's what we read to start with. That's Psalm 138, and there's verse 2. And it's very you can make it out if you work on it, but it's very difficult to read. So thank God that they use a different typeface and they use different font. And they've made some spelling updates, but it's still the words of God. Amen? There's a little closer view of Psalm 138, too. So I think S's or F's and that kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
But I want to provide in the last couple of minutes here some answers to a couple of questions. People say, why do you believe that the King James is the pure Word of God? It's not just because of the Elizabethan English and the these and the thous and the verilies, although there's a case to be made for leaving those in for accuracy. But that's not it. We're told in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And what we just happened to see, and this chart is available on our website free of charge, up in the right-hand corner, the Pure English Bibles, you'll see that the English Bible, first translated from the original copies of Hebrew and Greek, was made by William Tyndale. And then it went through a process. It just so happens that the King James Bible was the seventh translation of that process.
Amen.
Now, what did you read if you were paying attention? The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. What?
Seven times.
Now, we don't just take that as for granted. It's the proof is in the pudding. But that's behind it. God put it through that kind of a process. So people ask, why do you believe that the new Bible versions are corrupt? Well, the next verse, Psalm 12:7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We believe that God gave us His Word and didn't lose it. Well, this chart shows you the top is the two string. These are the two strings. The top is the pure stream of Bible versions that culminate in our King James Bible. And you see there the Old Latin, Old Syriac, Gothic, Armenian, Ethiopic, Georgian, Slavonic, Bohemian, Slavonic, Luther's German. All those Bibles are in different languages, the same thing we have here in English. They come from what is called the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament and the Received Greek New Testament texts. But something happened. And if you look at the bottom, you'll see that there was very few Bibles that come from the text your NIV and ESV and those use until 1881. Are you following that?
Yeah.
Over to the right is a list of the Bibles that come from that text. In 1881, there was a switch made and the body of Christ was not even involved in it. It was just shoved on you. So I ask you a question. If you believe in the new versions, you have to ask this question. Did God fail to keep His words until 1881? Not a chance. God's people had His word in those various languages and then in English, all from the same Hebrew and Greek text. And it was not lost and then rediscovered in 1881. But if you accept the new versions, you must believe that, if you're being honest. The new versions are from a completely different text that no Christians ever used until 1881. So if you're going to use those new versions, you need to understand that you're a part of a movement to replace the Bible God gave us from the time of the apostles until 1881. And it just so happens that since 1881, they've produced apostasy. And you want us to believe that was God's work? That was Lucifer's work. God's not the author of confusion. And those texts remove thousands, tens of thousands of words. Add tens of thousands of words. Delete whole verses. Who does that sound like? Genesis 3. Here's a response I want to give. If the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. We're mocked in classrooms and everything. People say that. That's it, because you're just an ignorant dolt. You're using the King James because you haven't got any sense and you're ignorant. That's what they're trying to tell you. But you know what? If I was in the classroom, I would say amen. You know why? Because my English Bible is from the same text that the Apostle Paul wrote and was copied for. 1881 was when they switched to a different text.
Amen.
This is what the Apostle Paul used. It wasn't in English. He wrote the original Greek manuscripts. But what I've got is taken from the copies of Paul's original Koine Greek. You know, the Greek text used for the new versions isn't even Koine. It's classical Greek. It's not even the same, technically, it's not even the same language. They junked the original language and junk the text based on those original Koine Greek manuscripts. And that's why we call ourselves here Bible Believers Fellowship.
Amen.
We want people to know that we put the Bible where God puts the Bible. And our first name, Bible. The fact we're believers tells you this is the kind of church you want to come to if you believe the Bible. But the believers comes after the word Bible, because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's still the Bible. And that's what our fellowship here is based on. And we'll stick with the English King James Bible, which aligns with the Bible that believers have used for nearly 2,000 years. We're going to stick with it. We're not going to change. So in closing, let's read three important passages about the elevated place that God's Word holds in the true Christian faith. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Now, we'll have you read the odd verses. So jump right in there. Give you a second to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Beginning of verse 19, read the odd with me. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, it's not the holy men of God who are inspired, it's the words. The words are inspired. So let's look at it in 2 Timothy 3. Go back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. In verse 15, Paul is addressing Timothy, and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So he believed that Timothy had an infallible copy of the Bible at his disposal. Now read 16 and 17 with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, and do all good works. Let me ask you something. Did you hear what I said a moment ago? The men were not inspired. Not according to the Bible, it's the words. What's it say again? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's that word theonoustos in the Greek text means that God breathed the words. But you look at most statements of faith and you listen to most of those new version preachers especially, and they'll say that the authors were inspired. The Bible never says that. The Bible says they were moved and then they wrote and spoke and then wrote in some cases the words. It's the words that are inspired. Let's close with Romans 10, 12 to 17. Romans 10, 12 to 17, I'll have you read the odd verses with me. I'll begin verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There you go. If you don't have a Bible, you can't have a church. Sadly, the mass majority of buildings with people meeting in them today calling themselves churches aren't churches according to the Bible. Because the Bible says you have to have a Bible. Your whole purpose of meeting as a church is the Bible. We enjoy singing. We enjoy the time in prayer. We enjoy the food and the fellowship. We enjoy all those things. But the centerpiece of meeting as a church is to be the Word of God. What are you going to do if you don't have a Bible? Ask that preacher to give you a book. Put one in your hands. I'll put one in your hands.
Amen.
Tens of thousands of preachers around the world will put a book in your hands, but nearly every single one of them would put a King James Bible or equivalent in their language in your hands. Because those who use the new versions know they don't have a book. Not one that's without error. And that's why you see what you see today, and that's why we take the stand that we do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this book. Thank you for, in the book, telling us who Jesus is, telling us about His life, coming into this world sinless, born of a virgin, living life sinless, and going to the cross willingly to shed His blood and die for our sins, and after 3 days rising from the dead in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, showing us from Genesis to Malachi the hundreds of prophecies that were then fulfilled by Jesus Christ during His life. Showing us then the transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of grace in the book of Acts as we begin studying next week, if you tarry. Giving us the instructions that we need as local churches from Romans all the way through Philemon. And showing us the call to the Jews who believed from Hebrews through Jude. And then giving us the future in the book of Revelation and telling us how it all ends. Without that book, we would be groping in darkness. Because of that book, we know who our Savior is. And we also know the saving power in the gospel, and that those who have been saved are saved. And we have your promises. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you all the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing about that. There's a hymn, 174. The old book and the old faith. Four verses. Stand if you can.
The old book and
prayer cards. We'll check online. We've got a couple of requests sent in online. Raise your hand and Janie will collect the prayer cards. While she's doing that, let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, and here.